firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's begin our worship.
Good morning. Let's all stand together as we sing number 415. Number 415. Each step I take. As you know with me, be 415. With me leading the singing, it will be older hymns. So we'll give them just a minute to find that song. Number 415. Let us sing. Each step I take,
my Savior goes before me.
You may be seated. Let us sing. The things that I love and hold dear to my
Jesus, only let me
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this day, the day that we can come to worship you, sing songs of praise, have this avenue of prayer, partake of the Lord's Supper, hear a message of your word, and just be together to encourage one another, to strengthen each other up. And Lord, what better way to end the year is to be together with our family to worship you. We pray that as we end this year, we look back and we reflect on what's been done and see things that we could do better. As the new year begins tomorrow, we pray that we don't miss out on opportunities to show your love and to spread the good message of your son. Lord, as we go through this worship, we pray that with all the things going on in this world, we can set those aside for a little while to focus truly on worshiping you. We're thankful for the leadership here at the church. We just continue to pray for them and their families as they labor here to make sure this church stays in the right direction of serving you. We thank you for the ministers and the staff here that continue to do the work. Just continue to watch over them and bless them. Lord, we have so many that are sick and they're in hospitals, nursing homes, sick at home. We just pray that you put your healing hand upon them, heal them so they can get back to us and worship together. And Lord, we pray for our military that's serving overseas and here in the States that you continue to watch over their families, watch over them, keep them safe. And Lord, we often falter. We just pray that you'll descend your grace upon us, forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we strive every day to do your will. Lord, continue to watch over us, keep us safe, forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Number 943 will be our song before the lesson this morning, scripture and lesson, 943. The song of invitation will be number 916. We'll sing 943. Let's stand one more time.
Rest on the burden.
Our scripture for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. And while you're turning there, we do have the children's training class. So if you're going to head out for that, now is a great time to do so. And again, that's Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps.
We just ask a very important question as we sang. Do you know Jesus? Really, that is a very critical question. Do you know Jesus? Not know about him or of him, but do you know him? And those of us who are his followers, yes, we are to know him, and better as the journey continues. So today, if you're one of those that says, well, I really don't know him, let's talk. Let's take care of that situation and help you to become his follower, because that is just so important, and we care about you. We really want you to make it to heaven with us, and we'll help each other as we make that journey together. But we're so glad you're with us today. We have visitors with us, as we almost always do, and we're glad you are here with us. And all of our members, we're really happy to see you as well. It's good to be back with you after a week away in Nashville to be with our children and our grandsons, and it was great. If you ask me how was the trip, I'll say, But the truth is, it was great. I love being around our children and our grandsons, and the time just goes too quickly. But it's good to be back with you again. Thanks to those who helped fill the void, the little bit of void that I leave when I go, but we're glad to be home again. The elders tell me that this morning will be the last time I preach here this year, so sorry for that, but tonight, Lord willing, we're going to have a singing service. Is that right, Josh? And I think, are we going to focus on some of the older songs we haven't sung? And take some requests. So come out and join us. These are always good times, and we have a good time singing together. And give yourself a gift. I know it's past gift-giving day, but give yourself a gift and get to know somebody that you don't know already. I have found that everybody has a very interesting story. And so I urge you to get to know other people that are part of your family and just engage in conversation. And then after worship tonight, we're having a get-together downstairs. It'll be a finger food thing. Bring some things that you've got. and some games, I'm told, and we might do a little singing. I don't know that I'll make it till the new year actually gets here, but just come and enjoy being with your family this evening after the worship service. And always good to have you that are with us online. I know there are many that worship with us online. And also the prisoners and the people in the jails get the opportunity sometimes to join us in this way. I just came from Irwin this morning, my first time to be in a worship service over there with them. And let me tell you, there's a lot of good work going on. In the seven women that came out for worship this morning, five of them are Christians. And they were not Christians before John Bannister and others began reaching out. So there's a lot of good work going on. And I just thank all of you who are involved in whatever ways we are doing to reach out to people in our community. But let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word now. That's what's most important, to hear what God has said and to learn how to please Him more. As you're getting your Bible ready, I'm going to open the subject by talking about year-end inventory. My first real job was when I was a teenager. I worked at a 5 and 10 cent store in my hometown. And I know you younger ones are thinking, a 5 and 10 cent store? What in the world? Well, it's a dollar store way back in time. and when it got toward the end of the year, I knew that it was going to be time to do an inventory. And that meant you count how many pencils are in this bin and how many paper clips are in that bin. And you got down to the nitty gritty. You try to find out exactly what do we have on hand. It's a painstaking process, but those who understand business will almost always say it could be the difference between success and failure. You need to know where your resources are, you need to know where you stand, and you need to be able to say, well, this is something I've got to improve on, else you're not going to do very well in your business. Well, as we come to the last Sunday of 2023, it's a good time to do an inventory of our spiritual selves. And you may be thinking, I don't know what that means. What do you mean, a spiritual inventory? Well, it simply means stopping and evaluating how we're doing when it comes to following the Lord. The Bible talks about it. The word inventory may not appear, but certainly the concept does. And so as we complete our year-long theme of back to the Bible, that's how we're going to do this inventory. We're going to go back to the Bible and try to see, what is it that I have? What do I lack? And what can I do even better? So if you're serious about your faith, let's engage in this idea. Let's go to Matthew 25 now, the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago by Billy. And we're going to look at this parable that Jesus told, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Now, as you're turning there, let me just observe that weddings are usually significant events. I mean, they ought to always be. For the people getting married, they definitely should be significant events because it is a time of making a vow to the other person that you're going to be one with for the rest of your life. Now, in the days of the Bible, it was even more so. Today, you know, if you're invited to a wedding, you have to decide, do I do this or do I do one of the 48 other things that I could be doing today? Opportunities were not quite so prolific in Bible times, and to be invited to a wedding was a great honor, and it was an opportunity to enjoy good food and to have some good fellowship with people that you enjoy. And so that's the scene that Jesus is putting before us now. He often talked about weddings as he was trying to make a point. But in Matthew 25, we have just that setting, some young women, maybe bridesmaids, we might consider them, that are waiting for the wedding to begin. So Matthew chapter 25, let's begin by reading verses 1 through 4. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So there's the beginning of the parable. Jesus sets the stage and he says, we have a wedding that is going on and these women are waiting for the bridegroom. Now the custom again, as we have said, was a little different back then. It was customary for there to be a procession to the home of the bride. And the bridegroom would come and they would announce his coming, and then all those who wanted to join in would follow him with singing and rejoicing, and then it was a great time. Sometimes weddings would go on for days, and it was a very festive occasion. Well, these 10 ladies that we're talking about in Matthew 25, they're ready, kind of. Five of them really were ready. But five of them Jesus called foolish. And why were they foolish? He says there in verse 3, they took no oil with them. Now, what's that about? Well, this wedding was in the evening. It would be after dark. You need some kind of illumination. And so often they would take torches. And that's symbolized somewhere here coming up, maybe in the next one. But it's a torch. It's a stick with a rag wrapped around it, dipped in oil, and that would be how they would light the way. And so that's the idea. Now let's read on in verses 5 through 9 as we continue with this parable. Verses 5 through 9. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. That is, the wise as well as the foolish. They all slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." So now the problem shows itself. Now their foolishness is made obvious. They are not prepared. It would be like us having a flashlight, and yet the batteries are weak. We didn't bother to put fresh batteries in our flashlights. And so now that we're ready to start, our lamps go out. And now we're in the dark. And they say, "Give us some of your oil." They said, we only have enough for ourselves, so you're going to have to go buy for yourself. So that's what they did. Verses 10 through 12. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came. They said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Which means the door was not open. They were not allowed in. And do you see why they were foolish now, according to Jesus? They had this great opportunity. They could have been a part of it. They could have enjoyed all of the merrymaking and all of the food and festivities, but they didn't bother to prepare themselves adequately. And so when the bridegroom came, they were in the dark, literally, and they missed out. And now Jesus makes the application. Look at verse 13. "Why are you telling us this, Jesus?" And we're saying that for ourselves. It's been preserved for us. Why are you telling us this? "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Watch, therefore. For some of us, it's been many years since we became Christians. At the time we became Christians, we were on fire for the Lord. We were zealous. We were ready to do anything for the Lord. But now it's been a long time and our fervor has dimmed. We're cooling off, you might say. And Jesus says, yet, "Watch, therefore." You don't know when the Lord is coming. Don't put it off, because he may come today. And even though it's been a long, long time, still be ready constantly. You see, the idea is watch. That's the key to safe driving, isn't it? If you've learned to drive properly, you know your mind has to be on that task. That's why distractions are so deadly. That's why now it is against the law to hold a phone in your hand while you're driving. Because you need to watch. You need to be alert to all of the dangers that are around you and ready to make adjustments for whatever danger there may be. And if you're not watching, you're going to have an accident sooner or later. And Jesus is making the same point. We've got to watch constantly, or else we're going to be just like those foolish young ladies who were left out. Even though they wanted to go, they weren't ready. I like this comment that is made by the Expositor's Bible Commentary. All the virgins wake up and trim their lamps, but the lamps of the foolish virgins quickly go out. The wise virgins cannot help them. That is, the foresight and preparedness of the wise virgins cannot benefit the foolish virgins when the eschatological crisis dawns. Preparedness can neither be transferred nor shared. Let me read that last line again. Preparedness can neither be transferred nor shared. Your spouse may be a very dedicated and zealous Christian. That's not going to help you when the bridegroom comes, because their faithfulness will not grant you to come in on their coattails, as we might say. You've got to do it for yourself, just like these five foolish virgins. They had to go get their own oil. And so that's what Jesus is saying. The difference between the wise and the foolish: the wise took time to know their need for extra oil, and they made provisions for that. They took inventory, you might say. They knew, this is how much I'm going to need, this is how much I've got, I better go buy some more, and they were ready. That applies to us. Now let's talk about us. Let's talk about the need to take an honest inventory of spiritual resources. An honest inventory. And when I say honest, I mean, don't kid yourself. Don't say everything's okay when it isn't. I mean, really be honest about your spiritual situation as you take this inventory. I think of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And you've heard this, no doubt, many times. Paul there said, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. He might also have said, if anyone thinks he stands, let him take inventory, lest he fall. I mean, where are you, really? Well, I'm sitting in a church pew on a Sunday morning. I know how I'm doing. Do you? It's like a preacher long ago used to say, sitting in a church pew doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage makes you a car. You've got to really be dedicated to doing what the Lord has said. And so let's do this. Let's really search ourselves honestly and see where we stand, because that's what the Bible says over and over again. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Luke chapter 12, 35 through 37. And again, Jesus is giving warnings and advice, and he uses similar imagery. He's talking about a wedding. He's talking about staying awake and having our lamps burning. It's very similar to Matthew 25, and yet there's some very real differences too. Here's what he says, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Keep your lamps burning. Now, that would require that we trim our lamps and that we have plenty of oil. If we're talking about the same kind of lamps they were using then, we've got to trim our lamps and keep them supplied with oil. Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself. Get this, the master will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Is that not amazing? Jesus said, if we will do what the Lord says, then he will serve us when he comes. He'll take us to his home in heaven that he has prepared for us, and we'll spend eternity in that most wonderful place. But do you see, again, the idea is we got to always be ready, and as Jesus himself says, keep your lamps burning. They can go out. They can go out. It is our job to keep them supplied with oil or whatever is needed to keep our lamps burning. Let's go to another parable, this time found in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verses 18 through 23. And this is a very different parable. Doesn't have anything to say about burning lamps, but there's something about inventory here that I think we need to understand. Now you are very familiar with the parable of the sower. It talks about a man sowing seed and how one part of the land didn't produce anything, another part a little bit, another part maybe a little more, and then there was one part that was really good. Well, what do you mean by that, Jesus? And this section we're going to look at now is where Jesus interprets the parable. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, you've got four different kinds of soil mentioned there. Four different kinds. One that bears no fruit at all. One that allows growth for a brief time, and then it dies. Another that allows growth, but then the thorns choke it out. And then you've got the good soil, which is where you really see the fruit of a Christian life. Now, which of those would you like to be? Think carefully. Don't answer too quickly. Which of those would you like to be? And I think all of us would say, well, I want to be the good soil, and I want to bear much fruit for the Lord. Now, which are you? Which of those are you at this moment? You see, Jesus doesn't say this is what you are doomed to be throughout life. Each of these kinds of soil can be improved upon. And I know that because I go back to verse 9 of the same chapter, Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives the parable first before he interprets it. And he says in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Does that suggest that maybe we're not hearing the Lord? And that makes us the hardened soil or the rocky soil or the thorn-filled ground? I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You may be hardened ground right now, but you don't have to be that way for the rest of your life. You can change. And the way to change is to hear. Let him who has ears hear. Are we using our ears to be given what we need? And I recognize some, and we're really working on this now here at Central, reaching out to those that can't hear physically. There are ways that we can help anybody understand the word of the Lord. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, talking again about inventory. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. What does this mean for me to take inventory of my spiritual life? Again, a very familiar passage, one we've heard many, many times. Paul says here, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So do your best. That's the first thing he says. Older versions will say study, and yet the Greek word really has the idea of giving it everything you've got. Give it everything you got, and the study part comes along later in that verse where he says handling aright the word of truth. Now, the problem is some people don't handle the word of God. Some people don't handle it. They've got a Bible, but they don't open it to read it. Or very seldom do. And in that case, it's impossible to handle aright the word of truth. So if I'm going to do a real honest spiritual inventory, I've got to take time to open the Bible. And as we're beginning a new year tomorrow, what better time to say, okay, this is the year I get serious. This is the year I'm really going to give it everything I've got. I'm going to do my best to present myself to God as one approved, and I'm going to rightly handle the word of truth. Go to Revelation now for a couple more passages that we'll note. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, and you know in chapters 2 and 3, we're talking about the letters that Christ dictated to seven different churches of the Asian region. And here's the one that he dictates to Ephesus. Ephesus is a very famous congregation in the New Testament. It's where Paul labored for 3 years. It's where Priscilla and Aquila labored. It's where Apollos labored for a time, and other people as well. But listen to what Christ says in Revelation 2, beginning in verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found themselves to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And we're ready to say, this is a good church. Look at how busy they are. That's what Christ said, isn't it? They're busy. They're active. But then verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That's important to Christ. Not just to do things, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart. To love our brothers and sisters as ourselves and our neighbors as ourselves. He says, I see all the things you're doing, but the love is gone. That wouldn't have been said if they had taken time to do an inventory. Now we have that opportunity. Christ gave us this letter so that we can look at ourselves and say, where is my fervor? Where is my zeal for the Lord? Is it what it used to be? Or do I need to work on rekindling it? Go to the next chapter, Revelation 3. And let's look briefly at the letter to the church at Sardis. Don't know nearly as much about this church, but here's what Jesus says. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It matters what God sees in you. Well, there's no hope then, right? Why even bother reading further? Well, read further because there is hope, even for those who are dead. He says in verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So again, you see, the idea is you can hear and you can act upon what you have heard. And even if you are like those at Sardis that have a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead, it's not too late. If you're listening, if you have any inkling that, yeah, I want to get back to where I was before, you can do it. You can repent and keep those things that you've been given in the Word. But it begins with taking an inventory and being honest about who we are in the sight of God. In all of these passages, there is the clear message that Christians cannot sleepwalk through life. Christians cannot sleepwalk through life. Meaning, show up for church, go through the motions, leave, come back next Sunday, do it all over again. That's not what it's about. Yes, the actions we do at worship are important, but are we doing them with our hearts? Do they come from deep down within us? We need to really learn and take inventory of our lives to make sure. And we have an opportunity coming up in just a few moments, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at that with me briefly. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30, Paul is talking here about the Lord's Supper. which we do every Lord's Day. Why do we do it every Lord's Day? Here's part of the reason. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30. Let a person examine himself. Sounds a lot like an inventory, doesn't it? That's exactly what it is. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. And that's the idea of doing it properly, with our mind, with our intellect, with our heart. We're really thinking about what we're doing. For whoever, he says, who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died spiritually. In other words, taking the Lord's Supper doesn't make us right with God. Now, it is part of the Christian's command to assemble on the first day of the week and observe that. But if we're not doing it with our whole self, if we're not examining ourselves as we do it, we're going to become weak and faint and maybe even die. It's so important to take inventory. One more passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and the first part of verse 15. Peter is talking here about the coming of the Lord. He said, some of you think, well, he's not come yet. He's not going to come. I mean, look at how long it's been. Jesus isn't going to come. Maybe like those bridesmaids that thought, well, is he ever going to come? And they went to sleep, and the five of them had not made adequate preparations. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, you're waiting for the coming of the Lord, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Patience there means he hasn't come yet. He's waiting on something. We don't know what will trigger the Lord's return. We don't know when he'll come, whether it'll be in our lifetime or 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years. We don't know. But the one thing we do know, count it as salvation. And for you, if you're not a Christian, that means here is your opportunity to prepare, to make your life right with God. It's so simple. It means that we hear the word of God, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We say, okay, I'm going to turn away from anything he tells me is a sin, meaning I'm going to repent. I'll confess him before anyone as the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of him. And I'll do what he taught. I'll be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I'll be saved. And that salvation, Christ hasn't come yet. Praise God. If you're not a Christian, praise God, because now you have this opportunity. And for those that are Christians who are just sleepwalking through life, count it as salvation. You may have sin in your life you need to repent of. As a Christian, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. Or you may just need the prayers of others to be more faithful. Whatever your need, don't miss the opportunity. Come as we stand together and sing.
Oh,
I have found that people that come forward to request prayer often speak for all of us, and yet they're the ones who had the courage to come and ask for those prayers. This morning, Seth has come forward asking for courage, for the ability to overcome fear. He wants to go to college. He says, I know I don't have to, but I just want to confront the fear and be able to overcome that. And I think that's a really good thing to ask one another to pray for. Well, all of us have fears of one kind or another. And yet, with God on our side, we can confront those fears. We can often do what we think we can't. And so this morning, we're going to pray for Seth that he might overcome this fear and that he might make the right decision, whatever's right for him, that will not be a factor in what he decides. So let's bow and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we praise you. You are all-powerful and all-knowing. You are eternal, and you don't change. And we know that you are the same God that kept Daniel from being devoured by the lions, that kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being burned in the furnace, who brought his people through the Red Sea. You're able to do all things, Father. And our challenges seem minor compared with those, but they're not minor to us. And we're praying, Lord, on behalf of Seth, that he might be able to overcome this fear and that he'll make the right decision about taking college courses or not, but that it won't be because he's afraid to. We thank you for Seth and his willingness to open his heart to us. And Father, may we all have that ability to share and to say, please pray for me. We need the prayers of one another. But bless our brother Seth. Bless all of us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preparation of the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing number 356, I Believe in Jesus.
I believe in the Lord, they are Jesus. I believe in the Lord, they are Jesus. I believe that he is the answer for me.
get your communion supplies ready. Growing up, if your parents came to you and asked you something three times, do you think that it might be important in a row? I'm going to be reading from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We're gathered upon the first day of the week for several different reasons: to hear the word of God preached, which Tim did today, fulfill a commandment together, and hopefully because we love him, because he first loved us. As we get ready to partake of the communion, we do it for several different reasons. One of the most important is because we do love him, and we show that love by obeying the commandment. Acts tells us upon the first day of the week when the apostles came together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord which I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.' In the same manner, he took the cup and the sup, saying, 'The cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me.'" Let us get ready to take the bread. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plan of salvation, of your Son and our Lord and Savior coming to this earth, and we can have on that cross called 10,000 angels, he gave that life. The night of his betrayal, he took that bread, which symbolizes his body. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of this, let us go back and look the love he manifests, that he was willing to give a perfect life, that we could live with him forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. God's word says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Even in the Garden of Eden, there had to be a sacrifice for Adam and Eve's sin. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, which symbolizes a blood that was perfect because it was sinless, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we look back at that cross, and from the crown of thorns that was placed upon our Lord and Savior's head, the blood that trickled forth and ran down his body and off of his feet, we realize, Heavenly Father, before the foundation of the world, that God instituted what his Son would do for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which symbolizes that bread, that we do so in remember of the love and the sacrifice, what he did for us that we could not do for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also, we have the opportunity to give back to the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he tells us that we need to lay in store. That doesn't mean that we just arbitrarily get up and just say, well, I need to get something together. When we lay stuff in store, we realize what God has done for us. And it's an opportunity to show in a monetarily way what he's done that really matters. And we've been given that opportunity to do it, and we pray we do it in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that what we've been given, we're responsible for. We realize, Heavenly Father, we'll be judged for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, our giving is giving the way you gave it to us because you loved us so. And as we've laid in store, Heavenly Father, help us to realize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing number 490. 490, this will be our closing hymn.
Thank you.
Father, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity. This opportunity has provided us to come again and gather in your name. Do those things which you've commanded us to do, dear God. Bring our minds in from this world to consider the spiritual situation of things. We're very much appreciative of the lesson that's been brought to us this morning. We pray, dear God, that we would complete this inventory, that we would make any corrections that need to be made in our lives, that would bring us closer and more consistent with your will as your word describes. We're thankful for this one that's responded to the invitation this morning that set an example for us all to pray for courage, to face those things that this life may present to us, dear God, at various times when we may be struggling with the proper decision or the proper motivation. We pray for these that we'll be mentioning who are asking for prayers of the church, who are facing health challenges and other concerns. We ask for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please remember to pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. There'll be a New Year's Eve get-together tonight in the downstairs fellowship hall after our worship services. Please bring finger foods, favorite games. Please contact the French family for any details that you might have. Please sign up to provide a meal for the 708 ministry. The sign-up meal is on the message board. You can see Tim Haywood for any additional details. There will be a church security workshop next Saturday, January the 6th, starting at 8:30. The training is open to all, but is specifically designed for those assisting with our security efforts. So if you're with the security, if you plan on working in security in 2024, we do ask that you attend this training. There's an urgent need for 50 sponsors for children in Guatemala with the ABC program through the Health Talents International. Sponsorship costs $40 a month. See Andrew or Mary McCormick for more details. We also ask that you continue to support our pantry. I'll refer you to the bulletin for our pantry item for this week. I ask that you remember in prayer Agnes Bowman. This is my sister-in-law. She is undergoing emergency medical surgery due to a appendicitis attack. She's at the Johnson City Medical Center Hospital. Lonnie Hyatt, husband of Shelly Hyatt, has been on a ventilator and is struggling to survive. She's a facilitator at the DRC and is known by those who volunteer their time to assist. Keith Johnson, husband of longtime friend Marie Johnson, remains hospitalized as he recovers from a blood clot in his lung. Mary Smith is in the intensive care unit in a hospital in Eastern Kentucky. This is the family we mentioned that often worships with us online. Her daughter Tia submitted a request for prayers as her mother is now septic from her UTI and is dealing with other issues. Mary and Tia, again, are members of the Hemp Hill congregation. Tony Wells, an inmate at Northeast Regional Corrections who worships with our services there on a regular basis, is having serious problems with his vision and is awaiting treatment. Marshall has asked us to remember this man in our prayers. A relative of one of our members is dealing with some complicated legal issues. It's best that they not be identified at this time. The Lord will know who you are praying for as the family covers your prayers. Jennifer Easterly has been diagnosed with COVID. Her and Andrew have been, and Andrew has been quarantining as much as he can for the last few days. As of Friday, she was doing much better. I'll ask you to see the bulletin and the daily focus for more information and prayers. Also, Dylan, the five-year-old we mentioned last week, who was struggling with meningitis in California, this is the niece of Daniel and Sage, is doing much better. The family sends their thanks for your prayers. We've also received a card of thanks. Thank you for the cards, calls, text, food, and especially the prayers on behalf of my sister Janet's passing. Also for the prayers on behalf of our nephew Jeremy. He is at home now, and he's doing much better. We love our central family, Tom and Jackie. You're dismissed.